Second Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. You know, First and Second Kings originally were one book. And of course, they're historical. And Second Kings in particular traces the decline of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And it actually includes, in the last two chapters of 2 Kings, the Judean captivity by Babylonia. So, when we open to 2 Kings, we might ask ourselves, how would those exiles in Babylon, who had lost both their land and their kingdom because they preferred idolatry to the worship of the true God of Israel, how would they hear this story some 300 years after Elisha, which is what the story is about? How would they hear it? Well, I believe that God intended it for them that they would see that even though they are captives, that a remnant of them would recognize that God cares for them, that God is there to help them. He wants to do that if they will follow his will. Now, 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to just take a moment and read it. The first seven verses, you got it? Listen. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. It's getting crowded. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam or a log, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he, being Elisha, he answered and said, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, as one was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried. And he said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. These guys were so poor, they couldn't even afford an axe of their own. It was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he cut down, and he showed him the place, and Elisha cut down a stick, and he cast it in the river, in the water, and the iron, the axe head, did swim. It floated. Therefore, said he, Elisha said to the man, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. Now, this account is all about the believing life and serving the Lord. In verse 1, we have a record of a growing ministry. That's what that's about. In verse 2, there are plans to increase the effectiveness of this growing ministry. In verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, that plan is supported by the leader, Elisha. And then the work begins following that plan, and it's going well until the axe head is lost in verses 4 and 5. And then in verses 6 and 7, there is a wonderful intervention on the part of God's man, Elisha, to resolve that loss and to cause a miraculous floating of an iron axe head. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit put this account in the historical narrative that we have here in 2 Kings, as I said, to be an encouragement to that remnant 300 years later that were captives in Babylon. But I am sure that he put it here for our benefit as well. I'm sure that there are significant truths that apply to the Christian life today and also the work of God that we're involved in. I think that God left this in this account because he intends your life, your worship, your service to be effective. And if there is something in that that is missing, then of course it can't be effective. How can our believing lives, how can our worship, how can our service, our ministry, whatever you want to call it for God, be most effective? Well, I see several things here that answer that question. Let's pause and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, once again, recognizing that this is the word of the living God. And so it cannot simply be spoken or taught by human ability alone. Oh, Lord, we once again look to you and we call upon you for that anointing. You are the anointing. You are that unction from the Holy One. You are what we need tonight. As we open the Word of God together, we pray that you would give unction both to the messenger as well as the listener, that you might get glory to yourself, that you might accomplish the very purpose for which you put this passage and included it in your Word. And we'll be thankful to you for that. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. First four verses of this passage really give us how you and I can be effective in our believing life, whatever aspect it is. And I would say, first of all, is it involves working together, working together. You know why you're here tonight? You're here because we're working together. A local church like this is all about God's people getting together, worshiping together, working together. Our life, our worship, our service to God, there's a basic truth that underlies all of that. And that is this, that the believing life is body life. You've seen that metaphor, have you not, in the scripture? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's so very clear, Romans chapter 12 as well, but it's very clear that one of the metaphors that the Holy Spirit uses to illustrate a local church is that we are a body. We are specifically the body of Christ. And just as a human body has different parts, every person in the local church makes up a different part of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful picture when you think of it. This is about body life. This is not just one guy going off on his own to cut down some trees. This is the school of the prophets and even the leader of that school working together. And that's what the Christian life or the believing life is about. It's body life. And do you know what the supreme motive is of working together, of the life of the body of believers? You know what the supreme motive is? It's love. You don't have body life in reality without love being the basis of it. Paul said, "It is the love of Christ that compels me." When he served God, the thing that drove him was the love of Christ that was in his heart, that radiated out from his life. It's that same love of God that is shed abroad in every believer's heart that is the supreme basis. That love is the thing that motivates us to work together as we do. They came up with a plan. They come to the prophet Elisha with a plan. It was the result of believers together mutually seeing a need and then being led to present a plan, to put a plan forward. You know what we need? All of us together need to know God's word and come up mutually with a biblical plan from the Bible of living, of worshiping, and serving God together. A plan that is a result of God's leading in our life. A plan that is a God-given plan. It's a plan that is drawn from the wisdom of God's word. It's a plan that is a result of us being mutually led by the same Spirit of God in our lives. They're working together, first of all, because of a plan, but also they have support in that plan. There were various schools of the prophets in Israel, but it's crucially important to this period of time because they were preserving the worship of the true God of Israel when the majority of Israelites had fallen into Baal worship. And so it's very important to underscore the fact that Elisha accompanied them in their plan. He supported them in what they were doing. There was a mutual agreement among them, and especially their leader pitching in and working this God-given plan together with them. That is so important in a local church, that we support one another in the plan of God here, that he has called us for this purpose for. And then a third thing in working together that I see in this passage is that there is engagement. There is mutual involvement of all of these men working together. They all had a part. And no one was sidelined. They were all personally partnering together, doing God's will. You know what is so discouraging, if I can be honest and just share my heart with you tonight? It's discouraging to see that the work of the church is only done by a handful of people. Sad to say, that is typical in most local churches, Bible-believing churches, is that the bulk of the service is done by a handful of people, and most of the folks are just spectators. They're just seat warmers. If they come at all, they just warm a seat. And that's not how it's supposed to be. This isn't a spectator sport. If we're fanatics, we're supposed to be a part of the game, so to speak. We are to be engaged. There's to be engagement on a personal level of everyone working together in the work of the Lord and in the worship of the Lord. But there's a second principle here in this passage that I wanted to share with you that comes out of it. Not only is there a working together, but secondly, when that loss occurred, when that axe head flew off the handle, you know, whenever you fly off the handle, something goes missing. When that axe head flew off the handle, there was a loss that was incurred. Now, here's what you need to do. What I see happening here is that loss was identified. There was an identifying of the loss in verses 5 and 6. In fact, Elisha wanted that man to pinpoint exactly where it went in the water. God wants to pinpoint the reason why we lose our edge, why we lose our effectiveness in our Christian living, in our worship, in our serving the Lord, in our working together. What's the reason for losing our effectiveness? What is exactly the missing element? You remember the man said, oh, this is not good because this axe didn't even belong to me. It was borrowed. You know what's sad, but what is reality? Often what is missing, often what is lost in the ministry or in the Christian life doesn't even belong to us. It's the power of God that's lost. It's the person of Jesus that gets lost in the shuffle of things. Something that doesn't really even belong to us. It's not us, it's him, and we lose that. And so there is in this passage an identifying of the loss, and it begins with the recognition of it. It begins by them, this guy, first of all, seeing that something is missing from his axe. The main thing's missing. The thing that does the cutting edge is missing. So he recognizes something's missing. You know, an ineffective believing life or ineffective service for the Lord, we have to come to a point that we recognize somehow we're lacking. Something's missing. Now, at sundown today, the Day of Atonement that the Jewish people observe every year ended, right? You know what that is. Like from Rosh Hashanah to this day, they're getting right with one another. But on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, they're supposed to get right with God. They're supposed to make sure that they're right with God. You read Leviticus chapter 16, and you see how that all fits together. It's a day when the nation was to make sure that they were in a right relationship with God, where they recognize something's missing here, something's been lost, and we need to get it back. That's really what Yom Kippur is about. Something's missing. Isn't it sad that the Jewish people observe this fasting day every year and they never really identify the loss? They're missing the Messiah. They're missing the atonement that the day is all about. They're missing that. How it's like the head of the axe is off and they don't even know it. And here they are on the Day of Atonement, taking the handle, so to speak, and they're whacking away, trying to find repentance without the head, without the Messiah. But what about us? Do we recognize and can we thus identify the loss? To identify the loss of effectiveness in our Christian living, in our worship, in our service for the Lord, you have to first recognize there is one. There's something missing. Is there something missing? And you know what? If there is, and the Holy Spirit clues you in onto what exactly is missing, you know that. But then not only is it necessary for this guy that lost the axe head while he's working, while he's serving the Lord, so to speak, to recognize it, he has to admit it. I mean, the guy could hide it. He could hide the fact. Or he could have lied about it. He could have pretended that he was still working, even though the axe head was missing. But isn't it refreshing that he openly and honestly admits the fact that, you know what, I've lost it. I've lost the most important part of what I'm here to do. And I think it really speaks to us that we have to come to a place where not only we recognize, in order to identify the loss in our life, we not only have to recognize it, but we have to be honest and admit it and own our own personal lack. Something is missing, and own that before the Lord and even before others as necessary. It's incumbent upon me if the Lord brings to my attention that you know, I am missing something. And he identifies a loss in my life spiritually that he may want me to make that known to you publicly, to admit it. And then once it is recognized and admitted, look at what Elisha does. He says to the man, he says, okay, where did it fall? That's what he asked him in that sixth verse, if you note it there. Where did it go? In other words, where is the place where your effectiveness went missing? Where you lost your effectiveness in your Christian life, in your service? Where did it go missing? Where did you lose it? What's the reason for your ineffective living or worshiping or serving the Lord? Ponder where you lost it. Think about, let that question search you. Where fell it? Where did it go? Where did you lose it? Why did you lose it? And I think you'll find that the reason for the loss most often is because you are trying to work independent of God. You are trying to do it on your own. And what this says is that God knows that and he cares about that. And he's able to bring a recovery of what you've lost at the same spot where you lost your edge, where you lost your effectiveness for God. If you lost your effectiveness, the last chapter is not written. It can be recovered. And that's what the latter part of verse 6 and all of verse 7 is about, if you want to look at it again. I say this is the exercising of faith, verses 6 and 7. To recover your effectiveness, your edge, if you will, in believers as you live the life or as you worship the Lord, as you serve Him, to recover that, to turn that loss, you might say, into an opportunity for God to show His power. It's twofold. It's a give and take. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, it's a give. When the axe head flies off the handle like that, he cries in verse 5, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The man of God said, "Where did it go? Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. That's the give part. That is, you present the problem to God, because God is able and God is available and nothing is impossible to Him. He's in total control of the situation and He's able to exert miraculous ability to make your life, your work, your service for God once again effective and powerful. He can put the edge back on. When you give it to Him. And the take part is there in verse 7. After Elisha threw that stick in the spot where the axe had sunk, it says the iron did float or swim. And then Elisha says in verse 7 to the man, "Take it up to thee." And he did. He put out his hand and he picked it up as it floated in the water in front of him. That's the take part. The give part, you present it to God. The take part is you believe God. You believe the Bible. You believe what God says. The basis for recovery is really that stick. That stick. That wood. I'm not going to give it spiritual meaning, but I'm just saying God has a stick and he's, you simply depend upon what He says. You depend upon what God says to do. You apply His word in order to experience His power, to recover that effectiveness. You stretch out your hand of faith to grab hold of God Himself. Is really what it's about, because God's the means of spiritual life. God is the means of true worship. God is the means of effective service. And the great lesson in this is, in time when worship is under attack in the days of Elisha, God reveals Himself as with His people and able to meet their need and to recover their lost effectiveness, to do the impossible and the miraculous in order to recover that edge, that effective spiritual life, His power. I really believe this, that God uses our losses as a means to transform our lives, as a way to transform our lacking lives to become fruitful ones. I think of John 15 and the 5th verse, "You abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you." I think of Philippians 2. And verse 13, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or 4:13 of Philippians, where he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, God wants us to identify the loss so that then we exercise faith, and he uses our loss as a way to transform us into being fruitful and effective for him. I read about an aristocratic British man, Lord William Avonlea, back in the day when they settled sometimes disagreements by dueling. He had a duel. He handed the coachman that took him to that duel a gold piece, and the coachman was surprised at the size of the tip, and he said, it's just a mile. But he waved the objection aside, and he said, it's not for taking me. This is for bringing me back. And Avonlea knew that he was getting into a duel, and that was the easy part, but surviving that ordeal was another story. Losing something of value and finding again is sort of like that. Losing the valued item is the easy part. Recovering it, like surviving a duel, is something else altogether. But that's what God specializes in, and that's what God wants to do for you and me tonight. But it all begins when you recognize that a loss has occurred, and you're willing to admit it. And then as a result of that, pinpoint where, why the loss occurred, and then exercise faith by believing God and believing his word and depending upon what he says to apply his power to your situation in order to recover and take hold of him personally. Effective, powerful living. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight for just these thoughts that we can take away from this passage. And thank you for including it in the Bible. And I pray that it wouldn't soon be forgotten by us, but you'd continue to use it, because that's why you gave it. And Lord, we certainly could not exhaust this passage, but the thoughts that we've shared tonight, I pray that they would continue to be valuable and pondered. Like Mary, it said that she pondered all of these things in her heart. May we ponder these things, and may the profitability of that become apparent in the days ahead. And if there be anyone, be they Jew or non-Jew, that recognize that they have a loss, may they not be deceived into thinking that they, by their own effort, can bring about the recovery of that loss. There is no forgiveness apart from the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, that is able to cleanse us from all sin, nothing else. And I pray that that's where we would begin, but Lord, that we would also take hold of that effectiveness, that power, that edge, that spiritual edge that only you can give us as we depend not on ourselves, but on you. We pray it in Jesus' name. That is for his sake. Amen.